Thank you, Guy, for reading that so clearly. I really, really appreciate that. Good morning, everybody. My name is Saju, and I'm the vicar here. And I just loved Frank's story. The reason I love Frank's story is because I know Frank's a great guy, but I'm not sure what actually Frank does. And I'm not sure where Frank exercises his discipleship. In that sense, it's so helpful for me to pray for Frank this week. Instead of actually generically, but actually praying very specifically for the front line. Same thing with last week as well. To hear this time tomorrow, where we spend the vast majority of the time, is important. I wonder if you know the person who is sitting next to you. Don't look at them. If you know the person next to you, I wonder where they are tomorrow. I wonder if you know the person who's sitting in front of you. I wonder what you see in front of you. I wonder what their challenges are. I wonder if you know the person sitting behind you. And I wonder the challenges, I know you're all looking and I asked you not to do, looking behind you. And I wonder what the challenges are for them. The people they meet. Do you know, the people they meet are not the people I meet. The people sitting next to us have got a very different set of challenges. And I love Frank's story because what it highlights for me is Frank's frontline is sacred just as much as my frontline is sacred. And that is what we are thinking about. God has made a beautiful world, and this world is beautifully, beautifully loved by God. Let's pray. Father, reveal to us your glory. Renew in us your kingdom. Show in us your way. Open in us your love. Strengthen in us your hope. Revive in us your resurrection power. In the name of Jesus, who is indeed resurrection and life. Amen. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were on a camping trip. After a good meal and a bottle of wine, they lay down for a night and they both fell asleep. Few hours later, Holmes wakes up and he nudges his very faithful friend and says, "Watson, Watson, Watson." Watson wakes up. "Watson, look up at the sky. What do you see?" Watson looks up at the sky and he says, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes asks him the question, "What does that tell you?" Watson ponders for a minute and he says, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions and millions of galaxies. Astrologically, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, it tells me that the time is approximately 3:30. Theologically, it tells me that God is all-powerful, wow, and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect it's going to be a beautiful day tomorrow." Dr. Watson turned to Holmes and says, "What does that tell you?" And Sherlock Holmes goes very quiet for a minute, and he says this, "Watson, you idiot, someone's stolen our tent." Perspectives are important, aren't they? Perspectives are terribly important. And there are some things that we just don't see. In other words, we all have a blind spot. Is there anybody here who hasn't got a blind spot? We all have a blind spot. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, is saying to them, "Listen, you, church in Ephesus, you have a blind spot too." And he's praying. Because prayer is important. What we pray for tells us what is important to us. If you really, really want to know what the person sitting next to you is really passionate about, listen to their prayers. Because Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 is praying. And he's praying something that is very, very important. He's saying, Ephesus, you might have a blind spot. He's literally saying, the eyes of your heart is enlightened. The implication is, church in Ephesus, you don't see a few things. And my prayer, my passionate prayer, is that you will be enlightened. You'll be enlightened, he says, by the hope you have. In verse 18, I pray, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which you have been called. I want you to be enlightened, he says, by knowing how rich you are. The riches of the glorious inheritance of God's people. Paul says, I want you to be enlightened in a third way by the power of the resurrection. Verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that is same as the mighty strength we exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Power of the past, riches now, and hope for the future. Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, church, I want you to really know the power of what happened in the bodily resurrection of Jesus in the past. Church, I really want you to know how rich you are in the present. Church, I really want you to know the hope for the future. I was so inspired last week by Raymond's sermon and the challenge he posed to us to commit our lives as an offering before God. But this is the worship. And I was especially drawn to the story of Miss Burnell. A wonderful story of testimony of what God did in the life of one person. And if you haven't listened to the sermon, our website has all the sermons that are being preached in the life of our church. I encourage you to go and listen to Miss Purnell's story last week. It's on our church website. Miss Purnell's story reminded me of another woman who is closer to home. I say closer to home because she has been at St. Mark's Church in the 1960s. I am referring to Corrie ten Boom. I hear that Corrie ten Boom came to St. Mark's and she has been a tremendous blessing to us as a church in the 1960s. What you see on the screen is a picture of Corrie ten Boom and her father and sister. But what you also see are people's faces of people who were Jews who the Ten Boom family took in during the horrendous days of the Holocaust. It was June of 1943 in Nazi-occupied Holland. The pastor of the local church came to Corrie's home and Corrie ten Boom asked the pastor, Pastor, would you be willing to take this Jewish mother and her little baby into your home? You know, if we don't look after this people, they will most certainly be arrested. And we know full well in history what the tragedy of what the dreadful Nazis did to 6 million Jews. The pastor of the church turned to Miss Boone and said, Miss Ten Boone, I do hope that you are not involved in any of this illegal concealment and undercover business. It's just not safe. He said to her, think of your father. He is a man of great reputation in the city. Think of your own family, the risk that you're putting on your own family. On impulse, she ran up to her upstairs and with the mother's persuasion, permission, she came downstairs with a little newborn baby. She was back in the dining room where the pastor was, and she had the little baby in her arms, and there was a long silence. The pastor bent forward and reached to the tiny fist of the little baby. And she could see in the face of the pastor two emotions. On the one hand, compassion. On the other hand, fear. No. Definitely not, he says. We would lose our lives for this Jewish child. Just as he was saying that, unseen, Ten Boon's father appears in the doorway. And he says, give me the child too. Give me the child, Corey. And Corey will never forget how her father, looking into this little face of the infant, he said to the pastor, you say we could lose our life for the child. I would consider that the greatest honor that would come to me and my family. Corey says, the pastor turns sharply on his heels and he walks out of the door. This true story begs a very important question. Why? It begs the question, who in the story is blind and who is it that has the insight? It begs the question, why would Ten Booms do what they do? After all, they were not the target of the ongoing Nazi persecution. They were Dutch. They were not Jewish. Why would they choose to live with such high risks? I can see lots of answer going on in your own minds. May I suggest mine? I think the Ten Booms were willing to put their lives on the line because of their unshakable conviction that there is more to reality of life and death than the one we know now. They knew the hope to which they were called. They were deeply rooted in the awareness that this life and this world, the here and the now, is not the whole story. It's just part, a very important part indeed, of the story. On the other side of the story, there is another reality, the glorious riches of those of us who are in Christ, of the glorious inheritance, a glorious, endless one made possible by the death and risen life of Jesus. The God whom Ten Booms worshipped with everything that they had. And living daily in the knowledge and expectations of this hope allowed them to be courageous and ready to suffer and die for their God and for the sake of others. Ten Booms knew the power of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is absolutely unique among every other worldview. As a student of world religions, I do know there are other religions who have the idea of resurrection. But Christianity is very, very unique. And this is how it is unique. It is unique in that salvation lies not in the escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. So Christianity that says when you die, you go to heaven, and that is when the heaven starts, is actually a false gospel. The new life that Jesus came to inaugurate actually starts with the risen life of Jesus. And that happened many, many years ago. And that is the biblical vision that is incredibly unique. Many of you know, I love Tom Wright. And this is how Tom Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, puts it. When the final resurrection occurs, he's talking about the future, as a centerpiece of God's new creation, we will discover that everything done in the present world in the power of Jesus' resurrection will be celebrated, included, and transformed. Every act of love, Every deed done in the name of Christ, every work of creativity, whether it is making justice like Frank, whether it is making peace like Lynn often is, whether it is healing families, whether it is resisting temptation, whether it is seeking and winning through freedom, whatever it is that you do, in the name of Jesus by his Spirit to make this world a better place, whatever it is that you do, in the name of Jesus by his Spirit, makes a difference in the future. What do you do? Where are you this time tomorrow? What is it that we as a do, as a church together, collectively, in the name of Jesus? Maybe you are a young person here, starting off university, and perhaps you love Jesus and you support your friends in these tough times in transition in universities. There are 10,000 students in our universities. And often the best people to offer listening ear to students are students themselves. Maybe you are one of those people who actually are passionate about visiting the elderly because you know you love Jesus, and you also know that the elderly in our culture are often the most loneliest people, and you do something about it. Maybe you are one of those people who don't think very highly of yourself, but you are often there providing a listening ear to your neighbor. Perhaps you lead others in sung worship. Perhaps you teach. Perhaps you're a nurse who brings wholeness and health and healing. Perhaps you're a parent influencing the lives of a young child in the name of Jesus. Maybe you are helping others to learn scripture. Maybe you are faithfully praying. Maybe you are an administrator diligently. Perhaps you practice hospitality, provides voice for the voiceless. Whatever you do, whether it is paid or unpaid, and that's very important. Whatever we do, whether it's paid or unpaid, in the name of Jesus, by his Spirit, is an earthly event now in the long history of things that acts as a signpost for hope. God is remaking the world. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is doing in our world and join him. And you might be asking, Saju, what has this got to do with worship? What is our front line got to do with worship? What I want us to learn today is that worship is the conduit, the space, where we not only have an image of who God is, but the automatic effect of that is actually we have an image of who we are as human beings. Worship is the conduit where we learn who God is. With that in mind, watch this video produced by LICC.
So many things vying for me, swarming, gathering, swirling, spiraling, fighting for my time, calling for my eyes, crowding my vision, demanding my energy, hungry for my life, shouting loud, storming my mind.
A still, small voice beneath the noise undercuts the storm, whispering, urging, inviting. Come, worship, see.
Come, worship, see.
Worshipping you changes perspective. Lift our eyes to you, our eyes made new. Everything filtered through the lens of your goodness.
Scattered, we carry your presence with us, guiding our steps, changing atmospheres, navigating, discerning worldly strife, filling and sharing your holy life and understanding, priorities right. In your light, do we see light?
Worship is the conduit, it's the context where we gain insight. Most of you will not know this about me. I love cricket. It's a great game. It's in fact the best game I think Britain has ever given to the world. One of the things that cricketers don't do as well as footballers is huddle. You know, half time when footballers gather together, you see what I mean? They really have a huddle, don't they? I think it's only in recent times that cricketers have started huddling. So I kind of lead a couple of teams. I am the captain of the St. Mark's Church cricket team. Okay? One of the things we do, and I'm also captain of Raynham Club cricket team, one of the teams there. One of the things we do half time is huddle together and actually have a conversation. And footballers are brilliant at that. Our gathered worship is exactly that. It is not, the huddle is not the main show. If we think, actually, a huddling is where we score our points, we lose the plot, don't we? The main show is actually what happens the rest of the day in cricket and for 90 minutes in football. That is the main show. And to some extent, in our series of worship being on our front line, that is what we're trying to drive home. Where we worship is where we play our shots. And that could be in the fire station, or it could be in Tilbury, as Andrew was saying, Latvia. And that could be wherever, universities to neighborhoods to homes. And that is what I think Paul is saying in the book of Ephesus. He's saying, I keep asking God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know him better. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea of what worship is, and you came up with these ideas of what worship is. And there is something going on in our worship. And I love this question. Do we give or do we receive in worship? You see, we talked about how worship is about giving of ourselves to God, giving him the glory. But I also want to highlight today, there's something that happens in our worship. We change. We change in our worship. And Lorraine, who is one of our sung worship leaders, sent me this quote, I think, which actually highlights that for us. Because worship is actually, there's a transaction that goes on in worship. We give our glory, but something happens to us as well. The act of worship, says Eugene Peterson via Lorraine, the act of worship gathers everything in our common lives that have been dispersed by sin and brings it to attention before God. That is what we've been unpacking recently. Worship is about you are not the audience. Actually, God is the only audience. We bring that attention to God. At the same time, it gathers everything in God's revelation that has been forgotten in our distracted hurrying and puts it before us so that we offer our praise and obedience. Eugene Peterson goes on to say, all of this does not take place merely in a single hour of worship, but faithfully repeated week after week, and dare I add, day after day, and hour after hour, year after year, week after week, there is an accumulation to wholeness. Our view of who God is changes everything. If we don't let the Holy Spirit actually shape who God is, we will let the politics of our times shape the reality of our world, be it left wing or right wing. If we don't let God shape who he is and our world, we will let fashion and style shape the reality of our lives and God's world. If we don't let worship shape the reality of who God is and his world, we will let popular culture and social media shape what truth is. And that's true. We can let the sheer reality of economics shape what truth is and who God is. And the point we're trying to make is we allow God to shape our worship. Help us to see our own lives and our world in God's perspective. I love this photograph which is on the screen, which is of a woman who is looking like a mother to me, but she's standing in the kitchen and the bubble says, "I wanted to change the world, but I couldn't find a babysitter. I wanted to change the world, but I couldn't find a babysitter." I know a young mum with two small children in the town in north of England who told me that she was absolutely certain that God was disappointed with her. I asked her why. Why is God disappointed with you? And she says, "Because I don't do anything for him. I don't do anything for him." She told me how she felt convicted that what she needs to do is to work with the homeless in the town that was in the town. But she really struggled to find a babysitter because these lunch thing that happened in the afternoon, but no one was able to look after the child, and she was utterly, utterly disappointed. She was shocked when I told her that actually this is not a call from God. This is a call from an ingrained legalism and not a call from God. Being a good enough mother was not good enough for her. And guess what? It wasn't good enough for her God too. Or at least that's what she thought. What she needed to hear is what I think you and I need to hear today. The good news of Jesus assures us that God cares about everything we do, and he listens to every prayer we say. The good news of Jesus reminds us that God cares about the products we make and the children we raise, the companies we work for, the subjects we study in university, the neighbors who live next door to us, and the patients we serve in our surgeries and hospitals. Our work, whether paid or unpaid, is a critical way in which God is caring for human beings and renewing the world. Whatever it is that you do, paid or unpaid, in the name of Jesus by his Spirit, is an earthly event in a long history of things that acts as a signpost of hope. Isn't that good news? If you think it's good news, let's stand and worship this God.